We have spent the last 2 weeks studying spiritual war that goes on all around us. First, we learned that we have an invisible enemy. Our enemy isn't another person, but Satan and those fallen angels that are aligned with him. The next week, we learned that God fights on our behalf for our victory. We can't see him either. So there's this battle going on, Satan, whom we can't see, and God. And it could be easy to think, what do we have to do with this? It's almost like when you hear accounts of a war halfway across the world between two countries you've never heard of, you didn't even know existed, and the United States isn't involved, and you're going, wow, well, that's too bad for them. Glad I'm not in it. Unfortunately, it does not help us to ignore this war and act like it doesn't affect us. You can try to ignore it if you wish. And if you aren't a Christian, you don't even probably believe it exists. But what if you are a Christian? Is it so important that we put any time or energy into this? There are some who, even during this COVID time, they don't have very many struggles. And that person might be thinking, life isn't that bad right now for me. I'm not seeing any spiritual war. And if life is okay and God is the powerful one who fights for me anyway, I really don't need to concern myself with this at all. In a sense, the attitude is, what war? Some others may have almost an opposite reaction. This is horrible. I know there's something going on because I am so struggling, and not only outwardly, but inwardly as well. And my story is so hard right now. And I just don't have time, and I don't want to participate in a war. So I'm just going to ignore the spiritual war that's going on and plow ahead and hope for the best. God doesn't really leave either option open for us. He says, 2 Corinthians 10:3, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Paul writes this as if it's a done deal. We are waging war. We are in a battle. He doesn't say, well, since we live in the world, we don't have to be bothered with a spiritual war that we can't see. We are in the world, and we are in a war, but we don't fight it like the world fights. And so we fight a battle that is like no other battle. No matter how you feel about this spiritual battle, you really don't have a choice. You're in it. You can't be spiritual refugees who could just escape the war by going somewhere else. You can choose to try to sit it out, but it's there, and there are casualties. Your success in this depends upon how much you depend on and cooperate with God. So yes, God fights for us, but we have a part. I've seen posts floating around the interwebs that talk about how much someone would have gone through if they were born in 1900, and how easy we have it by comparison. My pop was born in 1899. So when he was 15, World War I started. Ended when he was 19, 22 million people were killed. Later in the year, the Spanish flu hit and lasted till he was 21. 50 million died from that. When he was 30, the Great Depression began, unemployment hits 25%, global GDP drops 27%, that went on until he was 34. The country nearly collapses from that, but then when he's 40, World War II starts. He was 43 when the United States was fully engaged, and between his 40th and 46th birthday, 75 million people died in that war. The Holocaust killed 6 million more. At 53, the Korean War started. And it goes on with the Vietnam War and the Cuban Missile Crisis, and you could throw in Watergate and the gas shortage of the 70s, and you think about everything they go through. And you wonder, how did they get through all that? Not by ignoring it. Okay, they didn't ignore it. You did your part. Because you were in it one way or another, whether you wanted to be or not. It's funny, people act like recycling is a big deal right now. In World War II, they reused everything. There were metal drives and rubber drives and rationing and victory gardens. You know, when I was a kid, I wondered why my grandma kept used foil and bread sacks and bread ties. I had a drawer full of them. I wondered why my pop had a coffee can full of used nails that he would straighten back up and reuse. Oh, have you ever tried to hammer a re-straightened nail? It's awful. But now I know why. That's what got them through hard times. That is part of doing what they had to do. And so even if one didn't fight in the battlefield, they knew they were in a battle. And they fought any way they could to help the United States emerge victorious. Our enemy, the enemy of our souls, doesn't wear swastikas and goose step march, but that doesn't make him less real. In fact, the enemy of our souls is the one who originates the philosophies that we end up going to war over, like fascism and communism. This battle we are in is like no battle we have seen fought throughout history. It is the history-long battle between the Father in heaven and Satan, and we are in it. We live in the world, yet we don't fight by the world's rules. As Christians, we are to neither let the world define us nor control us. If Christians believe what the world says about us, well, the battle is half lost already. The world defines Christians as intolerant, rigid, bigoted, ignorant, radical, no fun, you're boring. I'm sure there are more. Don't you believe that? If you let the world, if you let the enemy define you as ignorant, if you accept that, for instance, that believing in miracles or the resurrection or the creation or the flood is just ignorant because they say it is, and you're worried about what the world thinks about you, you have let them force you into its mold. If you let them talk you into believing that you are missing out on all the real fun, talk you into doing things that the Bible defines as sin, just because you don't like their definition of you, they now control you. The world, okay, the enemy, Satan, wants to destroy what defines you as a Christian. And if he can't, then the enemy is happy to just destroy you. And that's how the world goes to war. Okay? We know the people in the world, even though they unwittingly fight for the enemy, aren't the true enemy. We want to rescue them, not destroy them. The world's way of fighting is to be first, to be best, to be the strongest. In a spiritual war, we are willing to be last, to admit our sin and be weak. Because when we are weak, then we are strong in the Lord. If you choose to fight a spiritual war with worldly tactics, here's what happens. You hate instead of love. You take instead of give. It's clandestine and sneaky. Casualties don't matter. It is ruled by envy and bitterness and jealousy, those kinds of emotion. And you build up walls so no one can get to you. So when you wage war according to the world with worldly methods and motives and emotions, that becomes your lifestyle. It becomes your way of thinking. It becomes you. When this happens, your walls can become your prison, and eventually they can become your tomb. When you wage war on a spiritual level, all right, even when you're going through difficult trials, it's liberating. Bible says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, so we can stand firm then. We stand firm and don't fight the way the world fights. You don't fight by their rules. Now, where does this battle take place? Where does it really take place? Paul says in Romans, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. I think you're familiar with this. This is where he does what he shouldn't do and doesn't do what he ought to do. He says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in my body as well, and it's waging war against the law of my mind, and it's making me a prisoner of the law of sin that's at work in my body. See, it isn't out there, it is in here, and it's in here, okay? It's in our minds and our hearts. How you react and fight in this battle, in this war, is a reflection of your faith. So since we are in this battle, let's establish who your commander is. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, he says, "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to others, then faithful men who will then teach even other people. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier gets entangled in civilian or worldly pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The NIV there says, "Please your commanding officer." And that just goes back to Christ Jesus. That is, Jesus Christ is our commanding officer. So when we don't ignore the battle, we enlist in the battle. We fight in his strength. We teach others who teach others to bring them into the fight. And we look to Christ, our commander. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, "I give you this instruction in keeping with prophecies." He's talking to Timothy. He says, "By following them that you may fight the good fight." Okay, fight the good war. "Holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith." When we choose not to fight, when we ignore the enemy, when we let go of faith, we are shipwrecked. We lose the battle. And so Jesus, we're in this battle, and Jesus calls us into battle, but he also equips us for the battle. So we have weapons that are like no other weapons. God has not left us ill-equipped to fight. 2 Corinthians 10:4, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. They have a divine power to demolish strongholds." Now, part of our weaponry is our battle gear, our armor. And this isn't like real armor, but real armor kind of describes our protective gear. Paul has an entire list of armor in Ephesians 6, 13 to 18. And so we're told to take up our armor and to stand firm. We have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Our footwear is being ready to share the gospel of peace. And we have the shield of faith. And with that, we extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. We also take the helmet of salvation. And our only offensive weapon listed here is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So first, our defense. Since this is a war like no other war, and our gear is like no other as well, they must be protecting unconventional targets. This armor represents areas the enemy will attack us so that we will become ineffective in God's kingdom. We have the belt of truth. The belt in the ancient armor, it held everything together. It kept the tunic tucked in and out of the way, and your weapons hung from your belt. See, the truth holds everything together for us. If an enemy can attack the truth, if he can get you to doubt the truth, then he's winning. Well, what truth might he attack? Well, first, the gospel. But if he can't get you to doubt that, he will try to get you to attack the truth that Jesus loves you. He will tell you that you aren't forgiven, that you aren't adopted into the family of God. He will say that you're condemned. And he will get you to believe any lie so you will abandon truth. And when you ditch the truth, then you're living as the world lives. The breastplate of righteousness, that protects our heart. Okay, the heart is the seat of our emotions. It represents our character. The enemy wants to invade your heart with sin, unrighteousness. He wants you to be afraid, to be anxious, to be angry, bitter, jealous. He wants you to have a heart so blackened by sin that your character is damaged. And so the breastplate of righteousness protects us from that. But whose righteousness is it? Is it mine? Well, no, it's the Lord's righteousness. Let me just do this right here. Look, every piece of armor, what do you have? The belt of truth. Well, who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The breastplate of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us our righteousness. The shield of faith. Who is the author and perfecter of our faith? That's Jesus. The helmet of salvation. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sword of the Spirit, that's the word of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. John 1:14 then says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus Christ. He is the Word. The shoes of readiness come from the gospel. Who's the gospel all about? It's about Jesus. So we don't have to like get up every morning and tie on the shoes and put on the belt. Later on in the day, you know, I get some bad thoughts about myself or something that shouldn't be there. And, oh, how could Jesus love me? How could Jesus save me? Oh, darn, I forgot to put on my helmet this morning. Every part of this armor is a facet of the reality of who Jesus is. Not was, but is. And so, yes, this amazing stuff that Jesus has given us, the devil will try to get us to think that we aren't good enough to be saved. We have a helmet of salvation. He wants us to fall into unbelief. We have a shield of faith. But what Jesus has really given us is Himself. This is all Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Oh, wait a minute. Wait, whoa. That breastplate there is something different. So? It's love. Isn't Jesus love too? It's all still Jesus. Look, at what Paul tells us in Romans 13:12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us put aside or cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. See, he's like, let's not act like people living in the darkness, living in the world who wallow in their sin. That is the enemy winning. Instead, we put on the armor of light. And then, verse 14, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. See how our mind comes back into here? We clothe ourselves with Christ. We are in Christ. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Christ is in us. I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ Jesus lives in me, right? We walk with Christ. It's the manner that we walk. We are protected in the battle when we surrender, not to the enemy, but to Jesus Christ. And he is more than enough to be our armor. Now, as for the offensive weapons, Ephesians 6 says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and we pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, and so we need to keep alert and make supplications for all the saints. And so a weapon is God's word. God's word is our sword. So we have sword drills with the Bible, right? Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In Revelation 19, when Jesus returns, it says, from Jesus' mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And it's the word of God in that final battle. He just speaks a word, and it's victory. We use the word of God in our battle against the enemy. When we feel attacked, remember or say Scripture. Pray Scripture. And the sword is not used only to attack. It is a blocking, defensive weapon. The psalmist wrote, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Now that's not the only place we can find weapons. 2 Corinthians 6:6-7 says, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness, in the right hand and in the left. And this seems like these weapons are kind of like kill them with kindness. Things like purity and patience and kindness and love. They are the weapons of righteousness we use in our battle. You want to win the spiritual battle over your family and your marriage? Words of patience and understanding and kindness and purity are weapons to protect the sanctity of your household. That is a unifying battle plan against the enemy that wants to divide you. If we love someone or are kind and patient with someone the world would say is our enemy, but they aren't because they're flesh and blood and that's not who we're fighting against, and we win them to Christ because we were kind and patient, we have inflicted a blow against the real unseen enemy. And so we can't act, you know, like, rah, 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 with the sword of the Spirit and in anger, okay? It goes with kindness toward people who would be considered our earthly antagonists. And these weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. So these weapons are supernatural. They're not of the flesh. They are powerful. They are divine. They're godly. They are effective. They destroy. Not people, but the enemy's arguments. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We get back into our thinking again. Do you see the warfare language in that passage? Fight, wage war, demolish, destroy, arguments. That means the enemy tactics, capture. You know, these are all in verses 3 to 5. Those are the warfare language we see that we do. And so we see that our tactics are like no other tactics. Now, I'm not a military strategist, nor have I played one on TV. It's not even a hobby for me. But I have watched enough MASH that I know that hills are important. And on that show, they would get a bunch of casualties in because there was a battle to take Hill 86 or something like that. Strongholds are the hills of our spiritual warfare. They are the strategic positions. Our goal is either to tear down the strongholds that the enemy has over us in our lives, or to prevent him from getting a stronghold. And these strongholds are either our emotions that the Lord doesn't want us to live under, or sin, or the sin that those emotions can lead to. And so what would some of these be? Well, fear, doubt, worry, pride, envy, anger. Those are just a few. Also, philosophies like humanism or atheism, false religions and cults. But I want to back up just a bit before we get into that. We demolish arguments. We demolish the enemy's strongholds in our life. Well, how do we do that? Well, our armor. Putting on Christ keeps them from taking root in the first place. So we rest in truth and faith and salvation, the grace we have in Christ. And we, folks, we really need to dig into this. We really lean into Jesus, okay? We don't just talk a little Jesus and then go out to the world and act like they do, all right? This is where we really, really lean into our relationship with the Lord. If we are not covered in Christ, if there is a hole in our armor, that the enemy's going to find it. He will find that weakness. And so in Christ, we protect our mind and our hearts, our thoughts and our emotions against arguments and philosophies that are set up against the knowledge of God. And so the enemy right now, he's going, ooh, there's a big virus out there. You should be scared. Doesn't mean it's not a bad virus, okay? It is a dangerous virus. It's bad for people who get it. But Jesus told us we don't need to be afraid. And so instead, we are wise. We don't throw all caution to the wind, but we try to be wise and careful. We don't cower in fear, but we're wise because the Bible says don't fear. The enemy says, you're worthless. Nobody loves you. Well, go to God's Word. And God's Word tells you that you are worth so much. And Jesus loves you so much that he died for you. All right, for you, because he wants you to be with him forever. Lean into that truth, okay? That's truth. Destroy the argument that Satan says no one loves you. The enemy says, go ahead and have that affair. Go ahead and go to that website. No one will ever know. You'll get away with it. You deserve it. The Bible says to flee the evil desires of youth. Do not break faith with your wife or husband. If the lustful thoughts are not brought under control, they are a serious stronghold of the enemy. The enemy says, you don't have to take Christianity that seriously. There's a lot of different ways to God. Well, you say, hey, Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be, may be saved except Jesus Christ. These are strongholds the enemy has in the world, and he wants them to be in your heart and mind too. And so any argument that comes against God's word, we demolish it with the sword of the Spirit, that very word. And we take captive our thoughts, thoughts of pride. Lord, I am so glad I'm not like that tax collector. Remember that? Man, how prideful was that? Thoughts of anger and bitterness. Bitterness is such a stronghold that the enemy has over us if we let him. We don't have to let him. And if you don't take your thoughts captive, they will take you captive. False religions, false teachers in the church, the lies of the world that tell you what is good is actually, that tells you what is evil is good and what is good is evil. If we can't think from a biblical worldview, we become captive to worldly thinking. And you get caught up in that kind of thinking, and the enemy then has strongholds. He has habits and attitudes that become very difficult in your life to break. This, and really, this isn't some positive thinking Oprah thing. All right? Just think pretty thoughts. Just think you thoughts. No. You actively think about what is right and noble. All right? What is true, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent, what is praiseworthy. Philippians 4:8. You direct your thinking. You actively, intentionally do this. This is application. When you start thinking wrong thoughts, unhealthy thoughts, sinful thoughts, you redirect your mind. In a sense, you retrain your mind to think Jesus thoughts, to have the mind of Christ, to bring it, you bring up scripture that you have hidden in your heart that you can think about and that you meditate on. There is power in the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I can't do this perfectly. I have to deal with anger and worry just like everyone else. But I found if I can direct my thoughts to Jesus and to Scripture, I don't have to stay there very long. It's like the old saying, you can't stop a bird from flying overhead, but you can sure keep it from building a nest in your hair. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, either sin can be your stronghold, or the Savior can be your stronghold. And we pray. We pray in the Spirit. That means we pray in the power and under the direction of the Holy Spirit. On all occasions, all right? Some occasions? No. All occasions. Big stuff, little stuff, in-between stuff. Seriously, you need to pray about everything. But at least why wouldn't you pray about the big stuff? You know, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. If it's big enough to get scared over, it's big enough to pray over. In this spiritual battle that we have, we don't win by destroying demons. That's not what we're here for. We're not strong enough to do that. We can't do that, okay? That's the Lord's job. He will carry that out. We win when we surrender ourselves to the Lord and then win others to Christ. And I know the Lord does the converting. All right, I get that. But just like in the spiritual war, we are available. We are cooperating with God with what He wants us to do on His behalf as our commanding officer. In an ancient war, a city would be annihilated. The buildings would be torn down. City walls destroyed. Because the conquering army doesn't want this rebuilt anytime soon, so it could become an enemy stronghold again. Then the inhabitants would be captured and taken prisoner to be subjects, to be obedient to a new ruler. Sounds a little bit like 2 Corinthians 10:5, doesn't it? Taking captive every thought. This is a decision point. If you are dealing with worldly thoughts, if you have strongholds that you know sadden the Lord, it is time to dig in and root them out. God has given you the armor and the weapons. The victory is in the work that Jesus Christ has already done on the cross to defeat Satan. And he defeated sin and death. And so I want to challenge you to get into God's word on a deeper level. Work on memorizing some of it. Hide it in your heart. Pull it out when you are attacked with temptation. If you have never received Christ, or if you never ever receive Christ, you lose the war. But it's never too late to change that, as long as you're breathing, okay? Surrender your life to Him and come out on the winning side. Believe in faith that Jesus died for you. Believe and let the Lord tear down your pretensions. Let Him take you captive, and that you become obedient to His plan for your eternal life. You are in a war like no other war. But you have a Savior like no other Savior. And so believe in and love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you do that today, you can know you are covered for every battle that comes ahead. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You that You have given us Jesus. That Your Son has made a way for us to be strong in the battle, Lord. In our weakness, Your grace is sufficient, and You cover us with Yourself. You protect us, and You give us the weapons we need to win this spiritual war. And so, Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes to this reality, that You would make it so true in our hearts that we just really want to dig into Your word more, to know it better, to know You better. Lord, let us just rest in the fact that we know we have victory in You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you've been encouraged by worshiping with us today. And if you've been struggling in your spiritual life and made a decision to dig deeper in the Word and to lean harder into Jesus, I'd love to know about that. And if you made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please get a hold of me so we can go through the next steps. And if you need to contact the church for any reason, please email the church or message me through the Facebook page. You can call the church and leave a message on our answering machine. And you can also encourage me by liking the video or commenting or subscribing, so just so more people can see this. Next week, again, at the time of this recording, our plan was to be back in church. We will have updates and guidelines on the website as far as what will actually happen. Here are the highlights. If you are part of an at-risk population, if you have been recently exposed, if you are running a fever, or if you're sick at all, or if you are simply still concerned about getting out, please stay home and join us online. For those who will join us, we are doing everything we can for your safety. We want to maintain safe distancing. We're not going to pass communion or offering plates. There will be no bulletins. We won't have Sunday school or a nursery or a children's message during the worship time. And so I just pray that we can see each other face to face next week. And until then, stay connected through Facebook or the church website. God bless you and have a great Lord's Day.